When I prayed, the Lord gave me and said, I must preach about me. Okay. Now, if we talk about me, then the first thing what we see is what the world is saying about me. And then we've got things like, be you, believe in yourself. And you've got 50 of those self-help books of all times which tell you, discover your strength. It's all about you, all about me. Can we have the next picture? Yes, there it is. It's I, me, and myself, the famous me trinity. That is where we've got the other trinity, but that is the me trinity, the I, the me, and the myself. And it's all about us. And if we take a look in the world, the books which you can get, and what they're saying, it's all about me. The world is telling you, you must get out as much as possible because this is where it is going about. The Americans, like they say, they oversell themselves. They always think a little bit better of themselves. The Germans, they say, they undersell themselves. They sell a little bit less as what they actually are. I don't know what the Dutch and what the South Africans are doing. I'll keep quiet about that. But it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. What is in it for me? What am I going to get better out of it? That's immediately the thing where the world is telling us what we must do. And that is what we find in these type of books. And the About Me, keep it in your head. We're going to talk about it a little bit more. But the book I want to talk about is this one. They call the Bible. And that's not about me, because that's a little bit of a different book. That book is about God. And I want to take a story wherein we're going to have a look of what is actually in the Bible, and that we learn a little bit more of what about me, and God is actually saying, it shouldn't be about me, it should be about him. And then the part which I got, where I've got to talk about it a little bit this afternoon, is the part, it's quite a long part. It starts with Samuel, Saul, Goliath, and David. So I've got quite a few people in there, and all of them have got different situations, what they've got about, what it is about me, or if it is about God. If we take a look at that part of history, then we start with the Israelites who left Egypt. Moses was leading them out. And we know that Moses said, okay, we're going into the desert, Lord, but we're not going if you're not going along. So they knew already that they needed God if they wanted to do something. And then we also can read in Joshua there where it says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelled in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he has sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all the enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered them all of their enemies into their hand. And not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. And all came to pass. So Moses took them out of Egypt. Joshua took them into Israel. And then they are staying over there. And then it says everything went fine. But actually they made a mistake. Because the Israelites didn't do something which the Lord told them to do. They had to wipe out all the nations over there, which they didn't do. They left them over there. And then the bad thing what happened is, because we see the repercussions coming from that afterwards, is that of their sons got married to the girls of all those nations which were staying in Israel, which they didn't wipe out, and then they started worshipping their gods and their idols and all the problems after it. But okay, we're carrying on with the history over there. And if we take a look at what the Israelites were doing there, is they didn't wipe them out, and then also if we take a look at what they did then, that they took the girls and the sons took the girls and so on, it's about me, because what was in it for them? What was in it for them was a little bit more important as what God told them to do. Then the leader, the part of the leaders was over. So Moses was a leader, Joshua was a leader. Then Joshua passed away. And then we move into the period of judges. Now judges, if we hear that word, then immediately we think of somebody judging, like a judge, saying yes or no. But the word, the description, what we actually have got over there, the word is coming from Sepotium, which means a ruler or a deliverer or a savior. And there were even people who said it shouldn't have been the book of Judges, but it should have been the book of failures, because it's the one failure of Israel after the other failure of Israel after the other failure of Israel. I'm just going to read the first part of the first failure. That was in Judges 3, verses 7 to 9. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Now I thought, okay, it's maybe only this translation which says that the anger of God of the Lord was hot. And I thought, no, it can't be. Let me just have a look at another translation as well. But it's saying over there exactly the same. So I think the Lord must have been furious about these Israelites who are doing these type of things. And he sold them into the hand of the Cushanite, of the Cushan Rishathaim, and then the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served the Cushan Rishathaim for 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer, a judge, a savior, like what we heard just now. And he raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. And that name was then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, and Caleb's younger brother. And we will see there are cycles in the book of Judges. When they are in trouble, the Israelites go to the Lord and they pray. So there's a supplication. They say, Lord, please help us. We are in difficult circumstances. Then the Lord is sending a judge to liberate them. The judge, like we just now said, he's a deliverer, he's a savior, so he's liberating them. After they've been liberated, the Israelites slip back again. Then they start doing again what is about them and what is not about God. And then the Lord will send hostile people to overpower the Israelites. And then after they've been overpowered, like we heard just now, for 8 years, then they pray, and then the Lord is sending a judge again. So we see that cycle continuously going around for 12 times in the Judges. The first one was Othniel. He was there for 40 years. Then we also have got a lady over there with the name of Deborah. We've got a well-known Gideon. He was also one of the judges over there. We've got Samson. He was also there for 20 years. And if we take a look at the judges, if we take a look at the stories, what we read over there, awkward stories. If you've got time, read it a little bit. Gang rape, which we think it is nowadays. They already had that problem at that time. A person has been cut into 12 pieces. Israel is at war at one of the tribes, the 12 tribes. So 11 tribes were fighting another tribe. So there you've got a civil war. All of them are children of God. So it's awkward stories what you've got and weird stories what we've got there in Judges. And each and every time they make the same mistake because they do not obey the instructions of the Lord. Continuously they're looking, what is about me? What can I get out of it? Their lives wasn't about God. And then Samuel, he was the last judge and the prophet. Then from the judges there's a change. We go to the kings. We go to the period of the kings. I'm going fast through history now, and it's I'm doing many years in a few seconds over here. And then there's a change from the judges to the kings, like I said. In 1 Samuel, we've got a first kingdom, and in the 2 Samuel, we've got a second, a third, and a fourth kingdom, which we can see in the Israelites. And Samuel judged Israel for all of his life. So his whole life, he's been a judge. He's been a leader, he's been a ruler. He had three places, so he was one place, then he moved to the other, then he moved to the other, and then he moved back to the one again. So he was continuously moving around in Israel and then judging right through Israel. And then yes, I once preached about it, and if we take a look at the life of Samuel, that when he was a boy, when he was growing up, where was he staying? He was staying in the temple. He was sleeping next to the ark, next to the presence of God. So there couldn't have been any other school, better school, is what he got over there, Samuel, and we can see it in his life as well. And when Samuel was old, he did a thing, he gave it over to his sons. But his sons were not so good. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and pervertest justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And he said to him, Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. This is what the sons are doing over there. It's nothing new for us as well. We've got it in all over the world. I don't think that there's not a place where we've got these type of things. But again, it changes from one generation to the other generation, but it's totally the opposite. So we've got a Samuel who's praying to the Lord, following the Lord. It's all about God. And then you've got the next generation, his sons. He had three sons, and the three sons were doing what was good for them. They took bribes. It was all about themselves. They wanted to get as much as possible out of it. And it's actually a motion of distrust, which was against Samuel. And I think that Samuel also must have experienced like that, but he must probably also knew that his sons were taking bribes and were not doing what they're actually supposed to do. And that we can read in the next part. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel didn't directly react. He prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me. So they, with asking for a king, they didn't say to Samuel, of what the Lord is telling him over there, they didn't actually reject you, but they're saying they're rejecting me. They do not put their trust in the Lord. And according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And the Lord is telling him over there, I've done all those miracles in Egypt. When they were in the desert, I've done all the miracles over there. And most probably the fathers have told the sons, and it went over quite a few generations, but they forgot about it again. So the Lord is telling him, don't worry about it, but tell the people. Tell them what is going to happen if you've got a king. And I didn't elaborate too much on it, but yes, you've got to pay taxes. You've got to bring of your harvest to the king. The king is going to take of your sons that you've got to be in his army, and so on and so on. So it's going to cost you something if you're going to have a king. But Samuel is doing what the Lord is telling him, and he is anointing Saul as instructed by the Lord. Saul was a tall man. Tall, he must probably have been at least the same as me or a little bit taller, because he was a tall man. The Lord chose a person which the people would look up to. So he brought them something what he knew the people would look up to and say, okay, wow, that's a king, because he's really tall. He's going to be an example for the others. But when the inauguration of Saul was taking place, they couldn't find him because they hid him. He hid himself, so they had to look for him, and then fortunately they got him so they could make him king. But then, as Saul was busy, he did a few things wrong. He did actually two things wrong. He didn't wait for Samuel when he had to do an offering. And the second thing what he did as well is he didn't wipe out the Amalekites, because he saved the king and he saved off his livestock. And for those two things, he was rejected as king. And then the focus was not on God anymore with Saul, but we could see it was what is in it for me. Because he didn't want to wait for Samuel for the offering. He decided, okay, I've waited long enough, Samuel didn't come, I'm going to do the offering. So he took decisions to himself. He didn't go to the Lord. And then the same with Amalekites as well. He didn't listen to the instructions to wipe out everything. He served and he kept for himself what he wanted to keep for himself. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, that is in 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 and 11, saying, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as a king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So there we see that the Lord is disappointed now with Saul. Saul is not performing the way what he should do. He's disappointing the Lord. And Samuel as well. Samuel is crying because Samuel anointed this person. And when he anointed Saul as well, Saul was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. So now you've got a king which is not doing what he's supposed to do. And that's where also where the relationship between Samuel and the king is broken. And then also a thing is, the Spirit of the Lord left him, and an unclean spirit took over with Saul. And this is something what I'll get back to a little bit later, what we will see in the Old Testament, that sometimes people are filled with the Spirit, but not always for the full period. And sometimes the Spirit is taken away from them again. And then Samuel 15, where it says, Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. That is now the death of Samuel then. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So the Lord instructed, Samuel did what he had to do. He anointed Saul, but Saul disappointed because Saul did what was good about himself, and he didn't want to listen to what the Lord was telling him. And then we come to two other people who had a little bit of a fight. That was Goliath and David. And then the Lord said to Samuel, go and anoint David. David is a little bit afraid of going because he said, if Saul finds out, then my life is going to be shortened. But he's going. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, because he looked at his appearance when he looked for Saul, a tall man, or at his physical stature, because I've refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We've been singing about the heart when we did intercession beforehand as well. It's about the heart. And the heart is so important that there's a heart-to-heart, but a spiritual heart-to-heart connection with the Lord. And the Lord looked at the heart of David and he said, that person, he's going to be king. He didn't look on the outside, but he looked on the inside. And then David got a job as well at Saul. He had to play the lyre over there. And when he was playing, then the harmful spirit, which was in Saul, left him then for a certain period. But then Saul had to go at war because the Philistines came into Israel. They came actually into an area which was part of Judah. Now, if you take a look at that previously, Saul was always on the winning side. But this side now, the Philistines are entering Judah. And if we think about it, it is possible, it's nowhere written, but it is possible that they heard about it, that the Philistines heard about it, that connection between Samuel and Saul was broken, that Saul and Samuel didn't see each other anymore, and that they knew, but okay, there is something wrong, something has changed over there. And they were actually arrogant. They went into Israel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Sokor, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Soko and Aseka in Ephes Demnon. I think the Israelites would have been number-wise, they would have been more than the Philistines. But the Philistines had one person, which the Israelites didn't have, and that was Goliath. And Goliath was approximately 3 meters, which is more or less the height of the ceiling. So, which means it's a tall guy. I even have got to look up. And Goliath, and that's interesting, presented him 40 days, morning and evening. Now this 40 days and 40, it's very interesting. You see it, we've got a 40 years in the desert. The first of the judges was 40 years. King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, all three of them, their reigns were 40 years. So we see the 40 years, and we see it over here as well, 40 days. And then he was making a statement. This is now Goliath, and he's standing there, and he said, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to him, why have you come out to line up for a battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are a servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants, and you shall serve us. The first thing what he's saying over there, he's a Philistine. Not that long ago, the Philistines went into Israel and installed the ark over there. So he's just reminding the Israelites from where he's coming. He's one of the Philistines. He's one of those who came and stole the ark in Israel. And then he's saying something else. And you are a servant of Saul. He most probably knew that Samuel and Saul were not together anymore, that the Spirit of God has left Saul. And he's actually teasing the Israelites a little bit and saying, okay, you know where I'm coming from, and I know what problems you've got. But then he's very friendly, because the first statement, what he's saying is that, let somebody fight me. If he's killing me, then we will be your servant. And I think he's, if he was a little bit arrogant, he would have said, okay, come, let's battle. And if I wipe you out, then you serve us, and it's finished. You will never, never, never kill me. That will never happen. But he was very friendly over here, this tall guy. And he says, if he is able to fight me and kill me, we will be your servants. But I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servant and serve us. Now Goliath was what they called a champion. And I just have got to read this one so that I'm getting it correctly. Literally, it's a man of two middles, which means it's one person who enters the space between two armies in order to decide the contest by a single combat. So he was a champion. So one fight, instead of you've got two big armies killing each other and thousands of people are going to die, you've got one battle, one contest, and the result of that is going to be the final result. So he was a champion. So this Saul was challenging them now, and they had to react. But what reaction are we getting? We're getting a Saul, which is without the Spirit of the Lord. He had to accept that challenge from Goliath. But he and Israel were afraid. We can read it in 1 Samuel 17, where it says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When Saul and all Israel, Saul is the king of the Israelites. He has got to lead those people. He has got to be the example of that. And what is he doing? He's afraid. Automatically, all the Israelites are going to be afraid. If you've got a person who is tall, who is your king, who you're following, and he's giving that example, what he says, I'm afraid. The other people followed him. They were afraid. And then we get a very young guy, David. They reckon he must have been anything between 15 and 18 years old. So that's young. It's quite young. He's coming to bring some food for his brothers over there. There were a total of eight sons, and then the three eldest were over there. The eldest brother must have been at least 20 years plus, because you had to be 20 years, otherwise you could not serve in the army at that time. So they reckon he must have been anything between 15 and 18 years old. Now this guy comes, and David, he showed more guts. He showed more willingness to react to this Goliath, to this statement of Goliath, than as what Saul is showing. And Saul has been in how many wars? Now you can see the difference. But there's one main difference as well. Both of them have been anointed. Both of them have been filled with the Spirit. But the Spirit left already for Saul. The Spirit was still there in David. And this is where the big difference is. Saul was afraid because he looked out of a human eye. He didn't have the Spirit. David said, not a problem. I'll go because I'm not going. The Lord is going with me. And this is how he saw it. And then David is handing in his CV over there and he says, your servant has killed both lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. So he wasn't doubting. He knew immediately that Philistine is not going to make it. Seeing that he has divided the armies of the living God. And there you can see that David immediately could feel, but this is what the Goliath is saying over there. It's not correct. He's defying the armies of the living God. And then David is going into battle and he says to the Philistine, Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And he's going into that battle because he knew he could win with God. Saul was afraid because it's about me. He didn't put God first, he put himself first. David didn't have any problems, he put God first. And then things will happen. Okay, now we can say, okay, what can I learn from this part of history? Is there anything what I can learn from that? If we take a look at the judges, we can learn from there that God took the judges. He didn't look at the character, but God used them. And then we see as well that the judges were operating in different places. It wasn't at one place, but they were everywhere. And it's also that we will see in the Old Testament, like I said as well, is that the people were filled with the Spirit, but only for a period. Because in the period of judges, in the 12 people who were over there, it's only 12 people who were filled with the Spirit of the 12 million people who lived in that period. So it's very limited, the amount of people who were filled with the Spirit. That's on the judges. If we come to the kings, what can we learn from there? Is that Saul was the king filled with the Spirit when anointed by Samuel, but that was leaving him when he was disobeying. He was a tall person and he became a king when he was 30. Same with David, he also became 30. Also was filled with the Spirit. But Saul was chosen because he was impressive for the length was concerned. David was chosen because he had a right heart. And Goliath, it was all about himself. History is actually a part which is gone and it changes, it goes up and down. But there's one thing which is exactly the same. And that is that God still wants to get involved with us. As what the Lord wanted to be involved with the judges, wanted to be involved with the kings, he wants to be involved with us each and every day as well. And there I want to testify a little bit about myself. Grew up in a Christian home, went to church each and every Sunday. The only Sunday which we didn't have to go to the church was the Sunday when there was communion, because that took too long and we couldn't take part in communion. So we as children at that time were allowed them to stay at home, and it was only 4 times a year. So 4 Sundays a year I didn't go to church. But the other Sundays we had to go to church each and every time. When we got married as well, we also went to church. I knew everything about it. It was head knowledge. I knew if they would have asked me and said, okay, what must I do to get into heaven? And I would have said, there are your answers. I even could quote the verses. And I said, okay, you're going to heaven. But there's one thing which changed. And that is that instead of the head knowledge, I started getting a heart-to-heart relation with the Lord. And then it makes difference because you're getting a relationship. You hear what the Lord is saying to you. You're doing what the Lord is telling you to do. And then your whole thing is changing. We were singing about it as well, that there's a change. And I experienced that change. Because before that, it was all about me. What can I get about it? If I had to look for a job, then you take a look at all the different jobs which are available. And you were just having a look, okay, what is the best what I can get out of me, out of that. Even in church, when I was at certain functions, I enjoyed it. Enjoyed it being over there because it was about me. My name was written over there or my name was mentioned. And then it changed. And it changed. It's not about me. It's all about God. And that's a change what happened with me. And I pray that that is going to happen with each and every one of us. That we make that change. That we move from about me to all about God. That it is not what can I get out about. What can I get out of it? But what does the Lord want us that we should do? Samuel understood it. We've heard it. Each and every time when there was a problem, he went and he prayed. And he asked, when the people came to him and said, we want to have a king, he prayed. And then the Lord told him what to do. And he had a connection with the Lord. He had a conversation with the Lord. He could understand it. David as well. He also understood it. He also had a relationship with the Lord. He could also do it. Life is, like we saw with the book as well, is a lot of times it's about me. But our relationship with the Lord is, it's all about God. And actually a little bit further, and you can put up the last one. It's not about me. It's all about God. It's all about God through me. And that's actually where the difference comes. Because if it's all about God and I'm passive, then nothing is happening. But the Lord wants to work through us. The Lord wants to work with us. He wants to be our co-worker, like we can read into the Bible as well. When Moses said, if you're not going along, we're not going. We actually should be exactly the same. If the Lord is not telling us anything to do, park, just wait. Ask and wait till the Lord tells you what to do. Sometimes I'm asking the Lord as well, what about this, what about that? Then I'm not getting an answer. And I say, okay, park it, wait. Next time I'm asking again. And he says, yes. When we were looking for a house, when we were coming over here, we asked, we thought, okay, it's half a year now. Mustn't we have a look and maybe find out where must we stay and things like that? The Lord says, no. It was only a few weeks before that, before we left South Africa, that the Lord said, yes, we can start looking. Then we looked around and we only could get two places. We wrote two emails and the one email came back positive. And we know, okay, that's the one where the Lord wants us. So there we are going. And then there's a confidence as well, because then you're doing what the Lord is telling you to do. We started over here with the English-speaking church in Utrecht because the Lord wanted us to be over here. It's not that I wanted to go back to South Africa, or go back to the Netherlands, because that's one of those questions what they asked. They said, don't you want to go, are you going back now to the Netherlands because you're close to retirement and things like that? I said, no, wait a moment. I would have preferred to stay over there in South Africa where I stayed. But the Lord told us to go. And it's that story of Jonah. If you're not going, anyway, then you're going next week or the week after it, because the Lord will make sure that you go. So we went. And we are here. And this is where, and it is, I could say, from beginning of 2014, really asking the Lord and only doing things when we've got to do things. Not out about myself, not what I think, okay, this is the best, or asking two or three friends, adding them up, do a democratic vote and say, okay, now we've got to do this. No. Just ask what the Lord is telling you to do. And the Lord is sometimes telling you to do totally the opposite, or an awkward thing, what you say, well, that's so awkward, is it really? Must I do that? And then it is, the Lord is asking you to do that, and then just do it. It maybe sounds very stupid, but just do it. I had it once in a sermon, they said, okay, ask the Lord for something specific, what you've got to do. And then I asked, and then the Lord said to me, okay, I must give a tart, a cake to somebody. And I thought, but why must I give that? That doesn't make sense. And I thought, to whom must I give it? Then I asked, I said, Lord, to whom must I give it? And I got a picture of that person. And I knew him a little bit. I got through other people. I got his phone number. I said, are you going to church evening? Yes, he's going. I said, okay, just wait for me after the sermon or before the sermon or come a little bit earlier. And then I gave it to him and I said, this is what the Lord is telling me to do. I said, I don't know. He said, well, he likes that type of cake, so he's enjoying it. And then I thought, okay, but what must I learn from that? And then the only thing what I could actually find out is that the Lord is testing me. Am I prepared to do a small thing? Am I prepared to do this? If I say, no, it's too small, it's not making any difference, it's not going to get somebody saved or anything like that, then we say, ah, we leave it, we don't do it. But do it. If the Lord is telling you something to do, do it, because he wants to work through us. And then the next time when you hear something again, then you do it. You do what the Lord is telling you to do. So our character is not important, like the judges as well, because we've got a Gideon, we've got a Deborah, you've got a Samson, you've got a Samuel, you've got all those over there. But the willingness to be prepared that God can use us, that he can work through us. The Lord was using the judges at different places. It wasn't that they always were in the middle and then covering the whole area. It was different places all over Israel they've been used. We are also being used in different places. It's not going to be everywhere exactly the same. If the Lord is using one person to do the worship, doesn't mean that all of us have got to do the worship. But it doesn't matter if you're good with a guitar or with your voice. Please speak to Mazen, she can help you over there. It's not that all of us have got to be event coordinator. Everybody has got to preach. We've got different places where the Lord wants to use us. Like he used the judges also in different places with their different capacities. And the judges were filled with the Holy Spirit, were never used by God. And this is with us exactly the same. We've got to be filled by the Holy Spirit, that we can understand what God is wanting us to do. Then we can do what we've got to do. Then the Lord can work through us. Can we please stand? Heavenly Father, we are isolated. If we take a look at this world, because we are, yeah, we can say it, we are awkward, we are strange. Because we react differently. We don't take a look at what the world is saying to us, but we look at what you're saying to us, Lord. It's not about us, Lord, but it's all about you. And Lord, this afternoon as well, Lord, we want to come to you and we want to say to you, Lord, work through us. Work along with us. Like you say in your word as well, you're a co-worker of us. You want to work along with us. That is your desire. You want to use us. And I pray, Lord, that we're going to be available, Lord. That we are going to be opening up, Lord. That we can come to you and say, Lord, where do you want to use us? If we are in a certain work circumstances, Lord, that we walk in tomorrow morning and that we can say, Lord, I'm over here as your representative. I'm over here as your ambassador in this place, Lord. Use me where I've got to be used, Lord. That you can work through me, Lord. That other people can be touched. That other people can also come closer to you, Lord. That it's not going to be a matter of earning a salary at the end of the month and for the rest of the month keep quiet. No. Work and speak through us, Lord. And I pray that for each and every person over here, Lord. If you are in a situation that you say, yes, I know about the Lord, but the Lord is not working through me, and I would like that the Lord is going to work through me, and I would like to ask him to work through me, then I'm going to invite you to come forward, that we can pray along with you, that you can ask the Lord to work through you, that you can be open, that you can pray in the morning, that you can say, Lord, send me people on my way today, that they can know more about you through me. That you can work through me, that I can heal other people, that I can put my hand on other people then pray for them that they're going to get healed, that I can have word for other people, that I can get scripture for other people, that I can speak into other people's life, that you can work through me, that I can be an ambassador, that I can be a representative from you on this earth. If you're one of those who says, yes, I would like to come and I would like to ask the Lord to work through me, then I'm inviting you to come forward. Heavenly Father, work through us. Not only today, not only tomorrow, not only this week, but the rest of our lives on this earth. As what the Spirit of the Lord was sometimes for certain periods in the people, in the judges and in the kings, the Spirit is with us as long as what we are asking for it, Lord. And we're asking for it, that the Spirit is going to be with us for the rest of our lives. That the Spirit can give us, that the Spirit can help us, Lord, with doing the things what you want us to do on this earth. Thank you, Father, that you want to work through us, that you care about us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like to pray, then I'm inviting you to come forward. If you would like to have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, it is over there. The song what we're going to play now is a song in the background, and it's about God's building. Because as what we are being prepared, that the Lord is working through us, we're basically busy with building God's kingdom. Over here in Utrecht, over here in the Netherlands, and any other place where you're going. It's God's building where it's what is important. It's not our building. It's God's building, and he wants to work through us. Amen.